May we please all stand for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture is Micah 1:3-7. Look, the Lord is coming. He leaves his throne in heaven and tramples the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath his feet and flow into the valleys like wax in a fire, like water pouring down a hill. And why is this happening? Because of the rebellion of Israel. Yes, the sins of the whole nation. Who is to blame for Israel's rebellion? Samaria, its capital city. Where is the center of idolatry in Judah? In Jerusalem, its capital. So I, the Lord, will make the city of Samaria a heap of ruins. Her streets will be plowed up for planting vineyards. I will roll the stones of her walls into the valley below, exposing her foundations. All her carved images will be smashed. All her sacred treasures will be burned. These things were bought with the money earned by her prostitution, and they will now be carried away to pay for prostitutes elsewhere. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. So, last week, you guys ready? I hope you're ready. You better put your seatbelts on because we're moving today, all right? Yeah, we're not messing around. You can't read Micah and mess around. Let me tell you, you might try to joke around. You can't read Micah and mess around. Micah is one serious prophetic, little prophetic book. So I'm looking forward to it. It's a good challenge again for us as a preaching team to preach on passages that we don't feel comfortable preaching on. You know, it's good. So, but last week, Tony opened this series through the prophetic book of Micah with an invitation to listen and look. And he kind of explained that, and I'll talk about that as we go on. You know, one thing I will say, because there was a little moment of clarification with someone here this morning, and I want to make sure you all realize this, that when we do these series, these are things that we put together as a pastoral team, right? And then we work hard to craft the messages and get them to come. And so when you see these series, and sometimes they take us places that we're not necessarily comfortable going, but we feel God's led us to go there, right? So just kind of wanted to make sure that's clear for everybody. But anyway, when Tony was speaking, we were encouraged to listen deeply to God and then to look intently into the application of what we hear as it relates to ourselves and those around us. So you catch that? We're being encouraged through this series, utilizing the book of Micah, which the listen, look is kind of part of the rhythm of Micah, actually. And so we just took it from the book itself, and we're inviting all of you to really listen. We should be doing this all the time, but to listen to God and then to really look intently or to learn from your listening, what is it that I'm supposed to do? Both as it relates to myself or to others. So that's kind of what we're looking at here. So let me just tell you, after listening, I hope you were listening while Andrew was reading those incredibly encouraging, uplifting words from Micah. You know, just a few moments ago, if you were listening, you may be asking yourself, why in the world are we going through a series on the prophetic book of Micah? A lot of people, it's like, I hate the prophets. You know, all they ever talk about is gloom and doom and destruction. And actually, they say so much more than that. But they can be, they're, you know, they take a little bit more to digest. You know, they just do. Nobody's got up and left yet, so that's good. Don't run out the door, because I think we got good things going on here. So why? Why are we going through the prophetic book of Micah? Well, first, and I kind of alluded to this earlier, I think it's important for us as both individually, but even as a congregation, to interact with all of Scripture. So to interact with all of Scripture, not just the stuff we're comfortable with, but sometimes with the stuff we're not so comfortable with, like the book of Micah. That we need to interact with books that might make us feel a little uncomfortable. In fact, Tony said last week, if you don't get uncomfortable reading a prophetic book, then you're not listening very well. You know, you're not really paying attention. They just have a way, the prophets do. And sometimes the prophets are a little challenging to understand. I'm not going to have time to dive too deeply into it, but I'll mention it later, because the whole second part of this first chapter, which I actually didn't ask Andrew to read, is really all puns. It's all a play on words. He keeps listing these cities, and he's talking about the destruction of the nation, but every single city has a meaning to it, and then the words that follow it are like a pun of the name of the city. So I'll get to that later, but if we just read that without knowing that, right, we will just be like, what? And this is boring, and I'm just reading about all these cities that are going to get destroyed. But there's incredible purpose in its writing. So the second reason why we're going through the book of Micah is because Micah exposes injustices in his day that, although they are expressed differently today, are injustices we still face today. Did you catch all that? So Micah exposes injustices in his culture that, even though they're expressed differently today, we're still dealing with many of those same injustices. He confronts these injustices as they are expressed in the political, religious, and socioeconomic spheres of life. So he confronts them very specifically in the political realm, in the religious realm, and then in the socioeconomic realm. The third reason why I think it's that why we're going through the book of Micah is because Micah unapologetically confronts the issue of sin, especially idolatry, in the lives of the leaders and people as the root of the problem. And this is something, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, this is something I don't see today very much. And you'll hear me, I'm going to get pretty fired up towards the end here, I know it already, when I start talking about some stuff, because we get angry and upset, especially with people, or we get upset and all uptight about injustice or systems that we can look at and critique, but we don't ever really deal with the reality that the root of all those things is sin. And not just the sin of the thing that we're so angry about, but our own sin contributes to these injustices, okay? So we don't really ever deal, and the church, especially in the last 20 or so years, because we kept listening, oh, that makes me feel bad, you know. You know what? If you feel guilty when this sermon is over, I got one word for you. Repent. If you feel guilty, repent, and then you don't have to feel guilty anymore, right? Okay, come on. So don't blame me if the word of God makes you feel bad, okay? Don't leave the church and say, which has happened. It has happened. I've had people come to me and say things like, you know, every time you preach, I know you're preaching at me. I'm like, what in the world? Wow, that's a little self-centered. You know? Gee, I didn't know the world revolved around you. I've had people come mad at me saying, you made me feel guilty. I'm like, really? Well, good. Praise God. You know? Like, hallelujah. I'm just warning you right now. But the thing is, you don't stay there, right? Just move on. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I never write a message for any one specific person. Ever. Never. It's called conviction. I just don't do it. If you're sitting there going, man, you know, he's reading my mail, blah, blah, blah. You know, I don't know what he's hacked my computer or something. He knows what's going on. I have no idea. Well, I mean, you know, even when I do know, I don't write a sermon. I don't want to make you feel bad, but I don't write a sermon just for you, Carol Hopkins. I write the message, and I put the message together, doing my best to interact with the Word of God and to get the heart of God as to what God is trying to say to us, right? And if it brings conviction, well, praise God. Hallelujah. If you feel like I'm preaching to you, you should actually receive that as God's love for you. Amen. That God could take a guy like me and actually just communicate something, Lord knows how, and it actually speaks to your life. Hallelujah. Even if that speaking is a little bit uncomfortable. All right. Good to go, man. I'll tell you, I'm already like probably 15 minutes behind schedule. Okay, so He unapologetically confronts the issue of sin, and it, like in Micah 3:8, he says this, "But as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He just says it. I'm filled with the power of the Spirit to proclaim these things. All three of these points are going to be addressed in the series, so believe it or not, I could expound a lot more on them, but I'm going to move on for right now. So why is Micah pointing out, though? Why does Micah point out sin and injustice? Why does he do this? Why do we do it even amongst ourselves? Or why, you know, and that's the thing, too. I think the church has lost that voice in our culture today. We just don't have that voice. We don't seem to know how to communicate this to our culture, or we're too afraid of the cultural pushback, the lashing back that comes sometimes if we speak clearly of truth or something. But Micah points it out, and when he's doing so, we need to understand that he is communicating the mind and the heart and the purposes of God with the hope, again, that people will repent. Because, and I'll get to this a little bit later, but let me just do this now. I'll skip over when I get there. Because in Micah's time, for a little bit of context here this morning, the days and the times that Micah is writing in were extremely tumultuous. There were incredible things happening historically, both within the nation and without. He probably spoke and somebody else wrote him down, but he, over a 40-year period of time. So what you do is you have a gathering of probably some of his key sermons, right, that he preached during that time. And so the first king that he was under was Ahaz. And Ahaz was an evil, wicked king. He was a king that did not worship the God of his forefathers, did not worship Yahweh, the one true God, but worshiped all kinds of idols. This man was so evil that he took his own sons and offered them as, like, killed them as offerings to those gods. He made them pass through the fire, as it says. He literally burnt them on an altar. This is what Micah's seen and dealing with. So the killing of children, innocent children. The temple worship and the worship of idols and the different gods of those times were often closely associated with Baal or Baal, who was a fertility god, who basically you worshiped by, just excuse me for being frank, I think everybody's old enough here. It was, you came in and engaged with temple prostitutes. That's how you worshiped. You came in. And just by the way, these are both male and female, and they're young. This is what's going on. So when you hear Micah speaking, and you're like, whoa, man, that's awful. Well, there's some horrible things going on. We'll get it to today. There's horrible things going on, and God is speaking into that situation. It is being horrible destruction to the people. You see, sin is not just, you know, God trying to ruin your good times. I mean, when God points out sin, God's not just trying to ruin your good life or whatever, or good times for you. Sin is destructive. Sin wreaks havoc on you and the planet and everybody else around you. Sin that works its way into systems and everything, these things need to be addressed. And when Micah's speaking this, there's a key verse in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, and this is what it says. It's one of my favorite passages, actually, in all of Scripture, which I say about 1,000 different verses. But anyway, it says this. He says, "O people, the Lord has told you what is good, and what is and this is what he requires of you, to do what is right or to act justly." Could be translated both ways. To do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's all God's asking for. Really, he's asking for everything, for all of you. And Micah is appealing and will continue to appeal to us to turn away from our sin, and to give ourselves wholeheartedly to God. Just a couple other things, just in the sense of context. I already talked about him preaching under under different kings. So when you're reading the book, if you choose to do so, the first three chapters of Micah were written when Ahaz, this evil king I was just talking about, was king, right? And it is boom, baby. I mean, it is direct and it is clear, and you know, there is a serious problem and you need to change. And then Hezekiah becomes king of Israel. And actually, it was through the preaching of Micah and Isaiah, the prophet, they were preaching at the same time, that Hezekiah has a major reformation experience in his own heart. And Hezekiah takes the whole nation, opens the temple back up, clarifies worship, moves people to worship the one true God. And so in chapters 4 and 5, you see a little different tone in Micah. But then again in chapters 6 and 7, Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was another. In fact, he was one of the most evil kings that ever ruled in Israel. And the tone changes again. And so just as a general pattern of the book, you can see that happening. So these are the times. Also, just one other thing is, I alluded to this also, that Micah's prophesying in tumultuous times. In these times, whole nations disappeared because of the Assyrians. The Assyrians would come and would literally kill like 90% of the people. Men, women, children, pregnant mothers, it didn't make any difference. In fact, I could give more detail, I won't. It was horrendous. Could you imagine how you would feel if an army was moving towards us as the United States and came, I don't know which nation to pick, I'll say Canada. My wife's not here, so anyway. But, there she is. Came through Canada and literally wiped out 23 million people. And then took the remaining 3 or 4 million people and absolutely dispersed them and relocated them all over the world. I'm just trying to give you a picture. There were nations that existed at this time that no longer exist. They're not here. Even the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 lost tribes, just wiped them out. They're still around somewhere. Just wiped them out. Took the remaining few and dispersed them. So you're this little country, and this is what's going on. But instead of repenting and following after God, you become more and more desperate and start turning to all these other things. And I just listened. I know this is all a real bummer right now. None of you are smiling at me at this moment, which is okay. I'm almost done reading Josephus on the Jewish Wars, which is a history of when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. And I never realized, but they are surrounded by the Romans, another tumultuous time. Basically, all that's left of the nation is Jerusalem. And do you know what they're doing? They had divided into three separate factions and were killing each other. I would think you would return to your God and cry out for mercy. But I don't know what it is. We just have this tendency. It's just crazy. It's in these times that Micah addresses the people of Israel and Judah. And I have a question for you. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to listen? Really? Because Micah is going to, you know, there's challenges that will come. There's encouraging things that will come, but he challenges us. Are we willing to look deep into our hearts, our own hearts and lives, and consider how we are to respond and apply the message that Micah speaks to us? So looking now, again, I was, you know, given chapter 1, and so there's just a few things I want to draw out from here. But it says, the word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of King Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. He says, hear you peoples, all of you listen, O earth and all that is in it, and let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And then it goes on into what Andrew read before. But I found it interesting that God is speaking through Micah. He's giving a specific message, actually in the beginning here, to the northern kingdom, which was still just barely in existence, and saying, you're in deep doo-doo. You're in big trouble. But listen to the wording. Hear you peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all that is in it. That tells me that there is a universal message here. That this message is not just for the northern kingdom of Israel, but that we are to take note and to pay attention and to see what God is saying. So hear or listen. Hear you peoples, all of you, listen. Listen. The message is clear. God is coming to earth to establish justice through his righteous judgment of the people. The bottom line is that if we are unwilling to act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, not just the church, but really the nation, God will do it for us. And let me tell you something, it'd be a lot better if we did it. Well, I don't know if I can say that, but when God comes and does it, he's not messing around. So as we listen and learn from this prophetic book, what might God want to say to us today? I think there's a few things. I'm going to throw them out fairly quickly that I just want to put before you. I think we need to be reminded that God has not changed. A lot of times, even amongst Christians, I see a huge disconnect between in our minds between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Like something changed, like God changed. That God was just angry and then Jesus came and now God's loving. First of all, God is some of the most powerful expressions of God's love are expressed in the Old Testament. And that's the first thing. God has not changed. God still is deeply concerned about injustice. God is deeply concerned about how political and religious leaders exercise their authority. God is still extremely concerned about how business goes about functioning and how when corporations and people become greedy and trample the poor or, you know, do whatever they want to do just to get more and more money, God is just as concerned about that today as he was back in Micah's time. God has not changed. God has not changed. God is a loving God, and God is a just God. And God weeps over injustice. There's Old Testament scripture that literally talks of God shedding tears over what he sees. I would argue that God is still a universal God. This is clear in verse 2, by the way. A God is a universal God who still rules all nations and all peoples. He's not a Western God. He's not a Caucasian God. In fact, that's certainly not true anymore today. There's more non-Caucasians, if I could put it in that language, even non-Westerners that are Christians today than those in the West. God is a God of the nations. There's only one God, and that God rules over all the earth. God is still a God whose power is so great that no nation or person can avoid the enforcement of God's just decisions. Are we comfortable yet? There's no nation, including the United States of America, that can outdo God. That will not, and actually has not already, I think, come under the righteous judgment of God. God is still continually working to demolish the destructive idols that we worship. Anything that we place above God is an idol. Anything that we place above God is an idol. And I love this song. I listen to it every day when I wake up. And the first words of the song are, "You won't relent until you have it all." Which somebody said was very discomforting to them, or was disturbing to them. It's very comforting to me. God won't give up on me until he has all of me. He won't relent until he has all. That's not a Bible verse, but it's biblical, I think. And then the response to the song in the song is, "My heart is yours. You won't relent until you have it all. My heart is yours. I place you as a seal upon my heart, upon my arm." Lord, come be the fire inside of me. Come burn inside my heart until you and I are one. That's what God wants. That's a place of peace. That's a place of rest. That's a place of joy. And yet, for whatever reason, you know what the greatest idol is in our lives? In your personal life? You know what your greatest idol is? I'm just going to tell you if you don't know already. You are. Man, I am. For me, not for you. We just don't want to surrender. We hold on. We think we know the best way. We willingly and even knowingly go contrary to the will of God because somehow we think we know better. Somehow we think that that addiction or that person or that car or that whatever it is that we're pursuing is going to meet that need that lies deep within my heart. And it never does. But instead of truly repenting and surrendering and giving myself fully over to Jesus, I just keep pursuing the same idols. And that Big Mac just never delivers. I don't eat Big Macs. But I'm just saying, I do have, obviously, and I've talked about this with you before, I have come more, it's become more and more clear to me, if I have a difficult day, if I've poured my, or even not a difficult day, but I've emptied myself emotionally, if I've given myself to people and structures and things on all the different things that I do, and I come home and I'm tired, and then you know what I do? I eat. It's an idol. It's an idol. I didn't come home and just yield to God and say, "God, Thank you for allowing me to pour myself out today. Thank you for bringing that difficult situation to my life. Thank you that I'm an emotional train wreck right now. I turn to you in this moment. No, I'm like, that's not always that bad. Actually, recently, I haven't been eating a night at all, but I'm just saying, it's an idol. Now, idols can be really subtle, too. Yeah, you just, what's that? Chocolate's an idol. It doesn't have to be. I mean, you know, the thing is, the interesting thing about idols is that a lot of times they come out of, like, genuine need. Like, you have to eat, right? But then it gets twisted. Something happens to that. You know, even with the widespread, and just to be, again, pretty open here, maybe too open, but with the widespread abuse of pornography and the sexual addictions that go on or exist in our culture today, and sexual addiction, not even just in idolatry, but just in, I gotta have somebody, these kind of things, they all stem from God-given things, like the desire to, God's given it to us to reproduce and to enjoy that in the context of a committed covenantal relationship. Sex is not evil, it's a gift, right? It's a gift from God. But we take it and do all kinds of things. Okay, he can stop talking about sex now. I think he can move on. Let's see. It can be an idol. Technology can be an idol. Facebook can be an idol. Your family can be an idol. Can. Again, a very natural thing that somehow gets twisted to kind of meet your own need. It's often what it is. You know, you definitely want me to be wearing clothes today, even though it's pantless Sunday or something on the Max today or in TriMet. Sorry. It is, by the way. Don't ride TriMet today unless you want to have fun. Anyway, So, yeah, it is true. So the point is, way to derail a sermon. Maybe I needed to lighten the mood. I don't even know where I was going. What was I talking about? I know I'm talking about idols. Oh, you want me to wear clothes. Yeah. I want to wear clothes. But we can take even clothes and turn them into an idol. You know, so I'm just saying, I'm just throwing all this stuff out there.
This new person makes me feel
good. It does, and you all feel awesome, right? Hallelujah. I'm sure I mentioned enough sins there that where all of you feel like, oh, he's preaching to me today. So I'm leaving this church. I'm going to another church. Never mind. So the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we willing to hear what God is saying to us? Are we willing to allow God to take things that are destructive? That's the thing. God's not just some big mean God up there trying to wreck your good time. These things are destructive. And again, not to be just too, but they're destructive. I'll just leave it at that. They're destructive. They wreck our lives. They wreck our marriages. They wreck our friendships. They go out from that, they start wrecking whole systems. Like systems, political systems. Economic systems, religious systems, churches. Sin and idolatry has brought down churches, driven pastors out of ministry. Another thing I think that Micah says about who that God has not changed is that God is still a God who deals with sin, but does so with mercy and grace. See, you may think Micah's words are harsh, but what is God's aim in speaking through Micah? What is the heart of God in speaking such clear truth to the people, even if it's hard? What's the aim of God?
To get their attention, and
to change their direction. That is the mercy of God. I thank God that it's the kindness of God that led me to repentance and still does so. Because I literally don't think I'd be alive today. I was full on 100% committed to my sin, to my own self-gratification, and to just doing whatever I wanted to. And I can't believe, when I think back on a couple of situations, that I survived. It is not good when you're at a party and the next memory you have is being home, and you literally do not remember coming home, but when you go outside, you see that you did drive home because the car is out in the driveway. That's not good. It's not good. Some people don't make it home when they do that. Some people don't make it home. And God steps into our lives, even as Christians, and says, and it's hard, but what I'm here to say, I want to make sure you hear this, because it is hard. God loves you enough to do so. Even the hardest words of God are motivated by God's love for you and me and for the nation and for peoples everywhere. There's one last thing I want to say this morning, and I'll try to be quick. And everybody said, yeah, right. Not amen. Yeah, right. But I think it's important. Micah, this kind of goes to the second half of the chapter. I'm kind of skipping ahead, but, a little bit. Second half of chapter 1. Micah begins in verse 8. He says this. He's talked about all these things, and God coming and the destruction that's coming. And he says, "For this I will lament and wail. I will go barefoot and naked. I will make lamentation like the jackals and mourning like the ostriches. For her wound is incurable. It has come to Judah. It has reached to the gate of my people, to Jerusalem." When Micah sees all the sin, and when Micah hears the word of God saying, "I'm going to destroy the nation unless there's repentance," what is his response? He weeps. He weeps. It's called a lament. And he cries out to God for mercy. And then he says to the people, all the rest of the people, "Join me. Weep." I think this has profound ramifications for us today. Because when I look at our situation, our tumultuous times that we're in, and I know there's different viewpoints here, and I'm going to be a little specific today, but there's different views and different perspectives on President Trump. Mostly, especially in Portland, it is extremely negative. But it's not just negative, it's hateful. It's hateful. And I hear a lot of anger and a lot of hateful things that are said. I see protests about immigration policies, and we need to change those policies. Things need to be done along those lines. But this is my point. My point is not, I am not here to say nice things about President Trump. I'm not here to say that we've got a good immigration policy. I'm not here to say that we don't have serious racial, ethnic, and social problems in this country. I'm not here to say any of those things. What I am here to say to you as the church is, are you listening? Or maybe a better question is, what are you listening to? You see, is your anger and your vitriol against Trump, is that motivated by scripture or by CNN? I hope so. But if it is motivated by scripture, I would sense a little different response than the one that I typically am picking up, even from within the church. I would invite you to lament. I would invite you to weep before God over whatever it is that you see that is an injustice. You know, I may get some bad feedback or from this message. I don't know. But I am tired of reading things on Facebook and getting the sense that just because I posted this on Facebook, I've done what needs to be done. Or that spewing out hate, violence, and all the things that I see going on. I just believe that the church needs to really, in these days, listen to the heart of God. And while all those same things might make you angry, and maybe they should make you angry, I'll even say, who are you then? Where are you turning your ear? Am I making any sense at all? Who are you listening to? How are you looking intently into how are you to respond in the midst of all this stuff? I believe the invitation of God is not to write a new Facebook post, but to weep. To go before God and to pray. And in that place, then ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to actually do? What am I? Anyway, you can't solve it all, but what do you want me to do? God help us. So what are we to do with a message like this? First thing I want to encourage you to do is just take some time. And before you start, you see the systems, whether it's immigration, whether it's a government shutdown, and the government shutdown is hurting some people. So don't give me, these things are not good. I'm not saying that they are. But before we start blaming these things, I would encourage us to, first of all, take a little journey inward. Because the root problems in all of these areas is sin. It's sin. Individual sin and then collective sin that expresses itself in our political, religious, economic systems. Is that clear? You got that? So I encourage you, the first thing I'm encouraging you to do, the next step, so to speak, is to recognize your own idols and repent of them. See, you may want to get up in arms over our immigration policy, and I'll just stand on record that I think our policy needs to change, okay? But how do you treat immigrants, really? No, seriously.
because I know firsthand they're not treated very well. We can blame Donald Trump all we want. But there is racial, social, ethnic discrimination going on right here that manifests itself all the way up to the top, right? You see, okay? So first thing I invite you to do, because you've been so encouraged being here today, you should be. Actually, you should be encouraged. You should be encouraged. Now I'm getting really brass here. You should be encouraged that someone cares enough to stand before you and take the words of Micah, share them with you so that I can go crawl home and go to sleep today, worrying for the rest of the day about how everybody feels. No, that's not true. All right. Is your heart completely right? Is your heart completely given over to God? What are the idols? And don't just feel guilty about them, but cry out to God for deliverance. Don't give up. I mean, I'm standing here telling you I've struggled with some idols in my life for 57 years. Well, maybe I didn't know I was struggling until I was maybe 10 or something. I don't know. The food one, definitely. I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I literally starved myself after someone said I was fat in the fourth grade. I think it wrecked my system, to be honest with you. I ate once a day. And in a couple months, probably lost like 40 pounds. It's an idol I've struggled with for a long time. And at the core of it, there's hurt. There's pain. At the very core of that issue. And actually, to be honest with you, sorry I'm going longer, but standing here saying that to you just... Not that this is not about me, but I just had a revelation. Because I had not thought about that for a long, long time. And my own body image and all that kind of stuff, it's all grounded in hurt, pain. And what have I done? Mostly, not always, but what have I done? I've just turned to idols to try to soften that pain. But they never deliver. They maybe numb it for a while, but they can't set me free. Second, I want to encourage you to consider how you are reacting to the political and social turmoil of our day. I'm asking you to consider how you're reacting. Are you reacting the way the world is? Or are we listening to what God is saying? Are we weeping and praying for our nation and all those around us? And third, if you are able, and this is a very practical thing, I invite you to come out on Saturday mornings from 9 to 10 and join with Tony and others that will be here to actually take, he'll kind of guide it, but to come and to listen to what God is saying and look into what God wants to do. Let's pray. If the worship team could just come forward. Father, this is a hard message for me in many ways, but it's a good message. And it's always kind of weird to me when I'm speaking a message and then you speak to me so powerfully about stuff in my own life. But you've done that today, and I'm thankful. Lord, I guess the only thing I'm really going to ask is this. I pray that we would really listen. That we wouldn't just react, get mad, especially when it comes to whether this message or to the political and social turmoil of our day. We don't want to just react. We don't want to just react along with the rest of this world and do stuff that really doesn't resolve anything. Help us to listen. And And then help us to look deeply into how you want us to respond to what we see and what we hear. God, I ask this in Jesus' name. And as we worship, we're going to be singing songs more along the lines of surrender, and yielding ourselves to God. I hope that you'll just join in. And if just as a physical act of surrender, maybe there's a specific thing in your life that you want to just give over to God today, no one's going to judge you. No one's going to wonder what it is you're coming forward for or look down on you. I think all of us could be at the altar or kneeling in our seats or whatever it is that, however we would respond today. But I just encourage you to respond to God as we worship.